Would you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We're all very familiar with warfare, at least most Christians are, because we are in a fight. It's a real warfare, though you don't always see your enemy unless God gives you some vision of something that you may see demonic activity. But we know that there is an enemy because the Bible reveals him. We know there's an enemy because there's so many times we've experienced the depression and the mental battles, the physical battles and financial battles and all kinds of battles that take place in people's lives. And we've experienced warfare. And we know that at times when we have the enemies come in like a flood, when we stood our ground and applied the pressure back against the enemy where the Lord revealed to us in Ephesians 6 and other passages what our responsibility is. Like James 4 says, you resist the devil, then he'll flee. If you don't resist the devil, then you're giving place to him. And the Bible says, give no place to the devil. So it's our responsibility to fight him. And in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, be sober and be vigilant. And sober just means don't be mentally intoxicated. Because when people's minds get so intoxicated with sin or the world's affairs and cares of life and doubts and fears and so many other things, their mind becomes so overwhelmed that they're not able to think clearly, to make judgments and discernments. And then he says, be vigilant or watchful, because there's a reason why we have to have this mindset and this attitude is because your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour or swallow up. He wants to consume you. We know that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the Lord came that we can have life abundantly. We have an enemy of our soul that attacks us constantly. And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So our responsibility is to be sober, be vigilant, and resist right here in this context. In other passages we see, like in Ephesians 6, we see there that we are to put on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand, to be equipped in the power of his might. We cannot do this on our own ability. The weapons we have are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And God requires us to understand these weapons and to use them effectively to stand against the enemy so he can't overcome us. But often we find ourselves in a state where we are not quite perceiving everything that's going on. So the title tonight is The Fog of War. The Fog of War. Have you ever heard that phrase, the fog of war? Well, let me explain something to you about that. Because that's when soldiers and even generals in battle can't really tell what's happening. McNamara, if you know anything about him, back in the Vietnam War, wrote a book about all of this because of all the problems that were going on and how the devil wants to, or the enemy wants to lure us into something that he can snare us. And so often they talked about this. They hear and they feel the struggle, but what do they really know? And that's so true. Often we know that we're in a struggle. We sense it and we perceive it. We know that there might be a pain in the body, that there can be financial problems, that there can be spiritual depressions and other things in our life. We sense, seem to hear and to feel something, but what do we know? Because that's where victory is, and knowing who your enemy is, knowing what's going on and how he's trying to get a hold of it. Even soldiers on the winning side often ask, are we really winning? Or is the other side just luring us into a trap? Because we get into this concept of war, when you look at the Pentagon and all in the physical side of it, in America, you look at the war games that are played in the propaganda, in the mind battles, in the psychology, and everything that goes in war. And it is an amazing thing to study and to look at and to think about. And Ephesians 6 brings this whole thing out to us about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we know that there are various degrees of principalities and powers, and behind the scenes operating as an unseen enemy. We cannot see him or necessarily feel, taste, smell, and touch. We sense it at times, or we may know something's going on, as we say here, but what do we really know about the battle? Is it in our lives that we see that this fog is creeping into our lives to cause us to be misled, where our minds become bewildered or clouded or confused? Where we're not sure, where the devil might be trying to lure us into a snare, where he's trying to set a trap for us. Because the only thing that sets us free, the only thing that is sure and certain in this life is what God says. The only thing that is certain is the truth that sets free. And that's right here recorded in our word, what God has given to us. And so often we find ourselves in a state of what we would say the fog that seems to come in. We've all been in that from some time or another where we have approached the fog. I mean, talking about being in some real deep, foggy situations. I mean, I'm talking about just going home. And when the vapor begins to come up and it's just cloudy and you can't see. It's like being in a deep, dark cloud. And you apply that spiritually, and that comes in on the mind a lot of times, on a spiritual state, where you take depression or oppression, how the enemy can come in with certain things and cause the mind to be clouded. You're not sure. You're not certain. And that's the enemy that's working. What is he doing? Is he trying to pull you into a snare? Is he trying to get you into a trap? Is something going on where the devil is setting up something where he can overcome you? I don't want to be like a lot of these generals and soldiers who are not sure. I want to be sure because of what God's given me. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have something that is certain, something that is concrete, something that gives us victory every time we apply it the way God tells us to apply it. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we can resist this enemy that comes in against us. And so we find ourselves in the fog in the fight. And sometimes the devil just comes in like a flood, and your mind is so overwhelmed. And looking at your dictionary, when you begin to think about this word, you're talking about something that is an obscuring haze. It's like dust or smoke, a mist of film clouding a surface as of a window, lens, or mirror. And it goes on talking about a blur of a developed photography, something that obscures or conceals, hazy. Is that the way it is with you sometimes when you find yourself in the battle, that things are hazy, they're not clear, you can't see very well what's going on? I'm talking about spiritual sight, not just physical sight. Because we can take that which is real in the physical and we can bring it over and apply it in the spiritual. And just like it is in the physical, when you find yourself not sure about something, when you're driving down the road and the fog is there, it's a real cautious time. Never know what's going to be a foot ahead of you sometimes. And here we come to this thing. We find that we see that God is saying something to us in this hour in which we live. We need to be careful because the fog is setting in more and more. It's coming in and it's trying to just come in and overwhelm people's lives because the enemy is operating, folks. We are in the last days. It's the consummation of the ages. Something big is getting ready to happen. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, Paul makes this statement of how that we see through a glass darkly. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, he's speaking of a mirror. It's just something it seems to be. It's we see, but there's something still yet that it's not quite as clear. It's kind of like putting a puzzle together. You begin to see the picture, and it gets clearer and clearer into the, you know, to the end. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12, this is what he says. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know even as also I am known." So we know in part. But God has given us sufficient revelation, Deuteronomy 29, 29. And so we see through this. God's word is reflecting the image of heaven. When we look at God's word and we ponder on it and we meditate on it, like 2 Corinthians 3:18, something's being revealed to us from glory to glory, the image of God. Heaven's being revealed to us. The nature of God's being revealed to us. Eternity is being revealed to us. You read the Bible, there's amazing things in there, deep things. You get into the book of Ezekiel and you talk about all these seraphim and cherubim and these angels and everything. You're getting into things that are far beyond our ability to be able to comprehend. Even Paul says, "I was caught up into the third heaven. I can't things I can't even utter," because maybe people wouldn't be able to understand them. And so, in one sense, we do see through this mirror as it begins to reflect to us the image of heaven and spiritual things, invisible things. And we begin to see something. We see that there is hope of heaven, that there is a kingdom of God, that there is a world beyond this world, that there's life after death, that there is a resurrection, that there's a kingdom coming. There will be a millennial reign. There will be an eternal kingdom. All of those things, you begin to see that and what God is saying about all of that in His Word. So we get a small glimpse of what God has saying to us. And even in 1 Corinthians 2:9, He says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that love Him." But we do see something. But it's not quite all completely unveiled. But the day we will see it face to face, it'll be just overwhelmingly clear to us. But now we just see through it like we just get a little picture of it, a little snapshot. And that's what God tells us to live by. That's where our faith lies. It lies in what is revealed, not as what not revealed, but what is revealed is where our faith rests. That's where our certainty is. If we try to put our faith in something that we don't know anything about, we're going to be uncertain. You can't do that. Faith has to be in something concrete, sure, certain. And God's Word is that. It is just certain as certain can be. I mean, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the Word of the Lord shall endure forever. And that's what we have, is we have this eternal Word that's been given to us that is enduring, that is forever and forever and forever. What God has said in here is exactly what He wants us to know. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, He talks about the light that shines in dark places, talking about, you know, the light that the Lord sends out of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have a sure, more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed unto the light that shineth in darkness, in a dark place. So when you're in a dark place and you take a light and you put it on it, you begin to see something. There's still darkness maybe around you, and where the light shines, you see. You can walk into a dark room with a flashlight and there's going to be, you know, there's something, you hear something in the room. You get a flashlight and you just take off running and you go into the room and you just, we got a flashlight here. Does it work? It works. And you go into that room and you begin, and you see a rat running around. But you don't see everything else around. You see that rat. And that's what light does. It causes us just to begin to see something. And it's just like at times the light comes and shines on some spirit that is operating and something that's attacking our lives. And God shines His light on it and He shows it to us. And He says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, there's coming a day of fullness of light. I mean, even in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, He says about how the light gets brighter and brighter and brighter unto the perfect day, or to the more full day. And it is. The light I started with has gotten bigger than the light that I had back then. It's bigger. The bigger the picture has gotten clearer and clearer and clearer, and it keeps on getting that way. Like going through a tunnel, you begin to see a little light at the end, and you come and keep coming, and the more you approach it, the bigger it gets. That's what God's Word is like. I mean, the revelation begins to come and it unfolds to you exactly what God wants you to see to keep you in victory. So the fact is, we often have a battle that we find ourselves in. And the fog is coming in, trying to keep us from seeing that light that God has revealed, trying to cloud our minds, trying to cause us to be bewildered, obscuring. It's not clear all of a sudden. You can have a physical battle. You can say, I believe that healing. I believe, 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 believe. And you can shout about it, sing about it until you're sick. Then all of a sudden, here comes the fog. It just begins to move in on your mind, clouds your thinking and your thoughts, overwhelming you, bewildering you, and confusing you. You start listening to many different voices, and before you know it, you find a cloud is there. And we keep on listening to that stuff. It hurts us. But God wants us to have a right perspective. He wants us to see clearly of eternal things. What is God's will? What does His promises say to us? Are God's promises sure? Are they absolute? Are they yes and amen to us? I mean, is God's Word inspired? And is God's Word eternal? Is God's Word is what we build our faith upon? Is God's Word what guides and directs our lives? Is it or is it not? Because if it is, it's the most certain thing that we have in this life. And that's what we have to grasp hold of unless the fog tries to come in. And even when we are in foggy times, we can dispel it. We can cause it to go away because we turn back to what God's Word says. And so again, we are surrounded by the temporal world. We live in this world. And this world is something else to behold. There's a lot about it that is good. The beauty, majesty, the seven wonders of the world, and all the things that man can see and visit. But there's a whole lot of evil in this world. A whole lot about this world that's seductive and snaring, that tempts and lures, and the enemy is doing all he can to bring the fog into our minds, to confuse us, so that the church will become like the world, so that people will be worldly and thinking they're all right with God, and causing them to not be clear about what God requires about certain things. It may be marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It may be dress. It may be a lot of different issues that rise up. And the world's constantly coming in, creeping into our lives, trying to fog our mind. And the temporal tends to cause us to be in the dark. We don't see clearly. Our vision's blurred. Have you ever had that happen to you? Where your vision is a little blurred? I'm not talking about physical sight. I'm talking about spiritual sight. Well, you don't have to say yes, because you know it is true. We've all been there and had that happen in our lives. And so it's like a foggy day. You know, we all are familiar with Afton Mountain around here. That's just about 85 miles west of here, up on the high mountain. They put little lights up along the side there. in order to keep people guided, because I've been up there at some very terrible times. And it's something to behold when you get into that. All of a sudden, you're there. It's just there. You're going 65 miles an hour, which is the speed limit, and all of a sudden you find yourself slowing down as you approach it. And that's one thing you can't do in that fog, because it's so dense. It's so thick. You cannot stop. Because you don't know who's behind you and how fast you're coming. You can't pull over to the side because you don't know who's sitting over there. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. You're in a precarious situation. I mean, it's hairy, it's scary. But you're there. And we've heard of pileups. I mean, how many cars have piled up on Afton Mountain? How many wrecks have been up there? And how many people have been injured and some killed? Simply because of the fog that comes in. It shows you the danger of fog. We know about ships being in the fog and having to have the, you know, be quiet and have the fog horn in order to let people know. And they have to listen carefully to hear where that sound's coming from so they won't have ships wrecked. Well, you see, this is a principle when it comes into the spiritual life and the warfare we're in. Often the devil brings this cloud of fog in and obscures everything and causes us to be in a position where we're not sure. We sense something, we feel and we hear, but we're not that sure. It kind of upsets everything. And you're in that moment. It's a scary moment. But you got to get a grip on everything. You got to get a fix. And you got to know what is right and what is wrong, what you should do, and what you shouldn't do. Because if you let that fog come in there, the devil might be luring you into a trap, into a shipwreck, into a car wreck, into a spiritual wreck. The Bible speaks of people who shipwreck. Why? Because fog came to life. Begin to think about something in a wrong kind of way. They got wrong doctrine and error into their life, and they shipwrecked. It happens. It's a warfare, folks. It's a real warfare that we're all in, and it's something we have to beware of. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks about how the God of this world blinds the minds unless they believe the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what the devil does. He wants to blind our minds. Now, we know it's not talking about the world, how he blinds them and keeps them from coming to Christ, but often the devil tries to blind us also. He blindsides us. He brings in a little bit of the fog of confusion or something that somebody said it's not right, and yet we might believe that. He tries to snare us. He tries to get us off of guard. False doctrines and false gospels and wrong precepts and thinking good is evil and evil is good. And he tries to lure us into those kind of things in order that he can snare us. And so again, the devil works to cause us to get a foggy mind. Has your mind been foggy lately? Have you been in that kind of situation somewhere where something came up and you just, it was like you couldn't think well about it? There was confusion. There was bewilderment. There was a haze. It just wasn't clear. And did you find that that's where the devil was able to attach himself to something in your life and maybe snare you and be able to defeat you in a certain area of your life? Because he uses anything he can to get you into a foggy mental state. He'll use anything. I mean, the devil, he's wily. He's scheming. We're talking about here that you're talking about the generals, the sergeants, the privates, and all the enemy out there in the spiritual realm that Ephesians 6 speaks of that is working constantly in order to try to get into our lives. And he uses people, he uses governments, he uses education, he uses so many things, he uses Hollywood, he uses music. It's all around us, we're surrounded by it. And it's constant. All that music is just trying to throw fog into our minds, and all of Hollywood's entertainment is trying to fog our minds up and cause us to be obscured or hazy about what's right and what is wrong. And we begin to listen to those things that begins to drown out the Word of God. And before you know it, we're not as clear as we used to be about something. What has happened? It's because the fog came in, and here we are. We didn't recognize how the devil was trying to lure us into something in order to snare us, and to trap us, and to overcome our lives. So he uses anything he can. And the natural fog limits visibility. That's exactly what it does. It limits visibility. But in the spiritual, it does the same thing. It limits your ability to have vision. It clouds the mind. You can't see clear. And that's what we got to watch out for, because when you don't see it clearly, you've got to go back to God's Word till He can cause the fog to just rise up and dissipate. Because when the sun comes up and begins to dissipate all of that, you begin to see again. And when God's Word rises up and light begins to come and shine in the dark places, you begin to see again. And that's what He wants you to do, because the Word of God is like a lamp under your feet and a light under your path. The entrance of His Word gives light and understanding to the simple. And God wants you to see. God wants you to know. God wants to reveal things to you. He wants it to be clear to you. He doesn't want you confused, bewildered, or in a foggy mental, spiritual state. He wants you to understand these things. And the only way you can do that is when you look at what the Word says. So how many Christians are in a foggy mental state? They can't see clearly that the devil's trying to seduce them or snare them with something. It may just be some little sin, some little besetting sin, some bad attitude, something that he's using in order to creep into your life slowly but surely and just snare you. And before you know it, he gets you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18, it tells us that faith gives us a clear vision. That's what faith is all about. Faith is seeing. Faith is the ability to see what is invisible. Do you hear what I said? Faith is the ability to see what is invisible. Because God's Word clearly reveals the invisible things to us of heaven and of eternity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 17 and following, it says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment," thank God for that, "worketh for us a far more exceeding the eternal weight of glory, while we're looking not at the things which you're seeing." You've got to get your eyes off the temporal. I know you've got to open your eyes across the street. You've got to open your eyes when you're at the red light to see it turn green. I know that, but I'm talking about when you see the devil coming in like a flood, when you're going through your mental battles and all that, you've got to look to what God says. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then right over to chapter 3 and verse 18, he shows us how to see. It says here, "But we all with open face, beholding in a glass or mirror, we see the glory of the Lord." And that glory, his virtues, his nature begins to change us into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. God's Spirit shows us his love, his long-suffering, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his holiness, and it deals with us. It challenges us. It arrests our attention. It causes us to stand there and behold, like Isaiah in chapter 6 when he saw the Lord and beheld the glory of the Lord. He said, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips." He realized something there. I mean, he had a vision. He had something he could see. This is my God. And I am a man of unclean lips when I come into his presence. And he humbled himself before God. But he had a vision. Clearly knew God is God. God is sovereign and holy and supreme. He does what he wants when he wants the way he wants. That's my God. He understood that. And many of the prophets understood that. They had a clear vision of who God was. They gave their lives. The early church understood who their God was, or they wouldn't have died for him. They understood it. It was deeply into their hearts. And so there is a sense where we say we only see through a glass dimly, but nonetheless, we see. And what we see is given to us to guide us, to keep us, to bring light on the circumstances and situations. And I found no matter what situation you're in, if you'll just turn to the Lord and be still and wait, then God will bring light. Light comes. And when that light comes, you begin to see something different, clearer, and it helps you and delivers you. And so again, you find here that in Hebrews chapter 11, when you read that, you go through it, and they call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. We know what the Hall of Fame of football is and basketball and baseball and everybody cheers it. But what about the Hall of Fame of Faith when you read those people? These people had many obstacles in their life. Did they not? Tribulations, trials, threats, intimidations, and everything else. But all of them by faith began to move in the direction that God revealed to them. Even it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, it says this. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises of the millennium, but having seen them afar off." They saw something. Seeing them afar off. What do you see now? What do you see in the future? Are you a visionary? Do you have the ability to be able to stop and let God open your eyes to see something happening? Something taking place. Something that's future. Something yet to come. So many people can look at something and they can't do nothing with it. It's so obscure to them. It's like there's a blank mind. They don't know how to do anything. But God can open your eyes up to see, to make things clear. They saw the kingdom. They realized what was going to come. And what did they do? They were persuaded of them. They embraced them and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they kept on walking by faith. And you see this. They met the obstacles, but they overcame. The devil tried to bring in the fog. In the wilderness, he tried to bring in the fog at Jericho and the obstacles. He tried to bring in the fog at Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. He tried to bring in the fog when Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were threatened with their lives, trying to cloud their minds and to intimidate their minds so that they couldn't see, that they would lose perspective or vision. But it didn't happen. because the light was bigger than the darkness. The light was bigger than a fog. It was able to penetrate through the fog and to see clearly. Hold on to what you got, because God will bring you through it. He'll bring you through the mountains. He'll bring you through the valleys. He'll bring you through all of the fog of life. And all you got to do is trust Him, and He'll do all of that. So a lot of times we can see ourselves in the same situation. Can we really know? Do we really know that God loves us? Do we really know that God cares? Do we really know that God will heal, prosper, provide, lead, guide? Do we really know that? Or do we just talk about it? How many times have we experienced God's goodness in our life in so many ways, in providing for our need, guiding us, directing us, healing us in certain areas of our lives, and providing our needs, whatever it may be, many times. But often because we don't see any change, we begin to become a little cloudy. It's been 6 months, it's been 30 days, or it's been 2 days, or it's been 2 hours. And all of a sudden we begin to think, well, why isn't it working for me? Why isn't it happening? And here comes the foe. It's there. And it's a tactic of the enemy to come in like that, to bring that fog in order to distract you, that he can snare you and overcome you, so that you'll lose your vision, so that you'll give up on the promise, so that you won't hold fast to what God gives to you. The war began in eternity. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 tells us that. That's where the war began. When Satan himself, it says this about him, he was lifted up with pride. So let's talk about the fog of pride a moment. Because pride is like a foggy thing. I've seen where pride has ruined more people's lives, more ministries' lives, more Christians' lives, more marriages, more anything else. Pride. It is a terrible, wicked thing. Yet the devil uses it. He was lifted up with pride. He was wise in his own eyes, and he went right into the garden and tried to play the same thing on Eve. You'll be wise. You'll be as gods. You'll be like God. You'll know everything. You could be independent of God. You don't need Him anymore. That was a thought. And boy, did he pull her into that. Did it fall come into her life, and she began to look at all the other side of the fence, like my cows and goats always trying to get over to the other greener pastures? Always will think it's greener over there. Always think that their trough don't have enough feed in it, and they've got to jump into the other trough. That's the way they are. Always better on the other side. It's a deception. That's the way the devil works in people's lives. And he lures them, and he snares them, because that's when you spray them with water. That is the goats. That's when you whip them with a stick. Get out of that. And that's when the devil gets us into that same. He snares us, and he gets us right where he wants us in order to overcome us and to steal, rob, and destroy our lives. And so the devil wants to bring you into a foggy mental state where you're not sober, where you're not thinking clearly, where he's able to grasp hold of you. Luke 18 and verse 9, you see that with this man that we have, over the years, we have written on his tombstone 1,000 times. Well, let's put another mark on it. Luke 18 and verse 9, I mean, here it is right here. Because all pride is self-confidence. All pride is relying upon yourself and setting God aside. In Luke 18 and verse 9, he said here, in context, shall he find faith when he returns. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Could that possibly come into Christians' lives? Yes. And these two men went up into the temple to pray, the one the Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood, prayed within himself. God, I thank thee, I'm not as others. I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner, an unjust. I'm not an adulterer, or even as this publican. See, I'm better than everybody else. Oh, I brag about my fasting. I brag about my giving. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote himself upon the breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an attitude. And Jesus comments on this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and every man that humbles himself shall be exalted. And Matthew chapter 23 says, very similar to that. It's a universal law. What goes up, God will bring down. And when it goes down, God will bring up. Guaranteed it'll happen. And I've seen it happen, and I've witnessed it happening over the years in ministries and people. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And we just can't allow it to come into our lives. That's where self has to go to the cross. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 12 and verse 3 that a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he should. So what does that mean to you? A man ought not to think more. Well, God may have given you a certain gift. And what God has given you is for the people's benefit. Romans 12 in the context speaks that he gives some ministry and some the ability to prophesy, teach, exhort, etc. Even to give. Not everybody has necessarily the same gift. But what gift he's given them, it belongs to them to be able to edify God's people, to build them up, to equip them. But when a man thinks that, you know, that well, God gave him a gift of pastoring and teaching, then he thinks he's something else. He wants to be a great evangelist with his name all over the place. He's stepping over a line. He's messing up. He's got to stay where God put him. And so many people get, people see something, they pray for somebody, they get healed, and somebody gets healed, and I got a gift of healing. And they run off, start running their mouth about it. They're proud and they're, whoa, slow down a little bit. Because in all the healing revivals and all the healing ministries, boy, did they get in competition with one another. Thinking they who had the biggest tent. That went on back in the 40s and 50s. You study it out as I have, and you'll see exactly what happened. You start looking at people like Jack Coe and the Jeffrey brothers and all. These people could walk into an audience. I mean, the Jeffrey brothers had such a powerful ministry gift. Walk in there and people would begin to be healed that were arthritic. Get up out of their wheelchairs and just tremendous miracles take place. And yet, he himself ended up in a wheelchair. Could it be because of pride? Because I don't think a curse comes without a cause. I know it doesn't. So that's why you got to be careful. Because the very thing maybe that God's using you for might be the thing the devil uses to snare you. You begin to think more highly of yourself than you should. And that's what you got to watch out for. Because it's God that does everything. You got to be very careful because in the book of Acts, when somebody was healed, they began to glorify. Don't look on us as we did this by our own holiness. They stopped that right away. They prevented that from happening. No, sir, it's faith in Jesus that did this. It's not us. He used the instrument, but don't glorify that instrument. Don't idolize it. Respect it, honor it, all those things the Bible says to do. But don't lift it up and put a plaque up over his head. Or put some kind of halo there, because that don't belong to him. All that glory belongs to God. So often the devil uses pride to seduce people, to snare them. Because pride is very seductive. It comes in, you know, you're educated, you're smart, you're knowledgeable. All of these things begin to come in and creeps into your life, and you begin to be successful in certain areas, and before you know it, you think more highly of yourself than you should. I did this. By my. What? It's not a gift of God? Ecclesiastes 5 says the wealth is a gift of God. Riches are a gift of God. God may give you the ability to do something, but you'd be a pauper, word for God. Absolutely. And so again, you see all over the Bible just tells us about this thing. Like in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, here was a man called Nebuchadnezzar. We all familiar with this. But, you know, he had a little problem. A big problem, really. Daniel 5 and verse 20. As you read this, it says there, his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. And he supposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven. I mean, something happened here that caused a lot of problems in his life. And you go on reading about this whole thing, and God judged people because of this sin of pride in their lives. And then over in chapter 4, here it is again. It says, verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Then verse 30, the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in his king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O king Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass of oxen 7 times, shall pass over, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and have given it to whomsoever he willeth. Then verse 34, in the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven. Now he was in the fog when he was down there eating the grass like a beast. I mean, you're talking about a man who was mentally deranged. A spirit came into his life. And now all of a sudden God begins to lift the fog. Begins to open his eyes. He opened my eyes into heaven and my understanding returned unto me and I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored unto him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing. And that includes China, North Korea, America. That includes Israel, includes all of them. They're computed because God is sovereign over everything. according, and he'll do according to the will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What about Armageddon? When the whole world is going to come against Israel to attack it, and they're going to curse God and blaspheme him, and they're going to remove God. How ignorant are these people? Well, who will be removed? We all know the end of the story. It'll be blood up to the horse's reins. And you can see how many people over there. You can see it's getting ready, folks. There's going to be so much blood, it's going to be like a river flowing. It's going to be something that's amazing to behold. And these people think they're going to stop God. Nobody stops God. Anybody gets that arrogant is a fool. But you see what happened to this man? Pride. But God put him in a situation where he began to lift up his eyes to heaven. He began to get light and began to see what God is doing. Like 1 Timothy 6, 3 verse 6, it says there, you don't put a novice into ministry, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The condemnation is a judgment of the devil in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Because God cast him down from heaven. Because he lifted himself up. And so somebody is young. I mean, young people have a tendency to be walking encyclopedias, have all this knowledge, know everything. And they get lifted up and they think they have all of the answers. And then they find out later they don't have any, really. And so you find that all these young mushheads today are taught mostly by ignorant people in the colleges and in their schools. Because what do they teach them? You stop and you think and you begin to look at some of the things that are being taught today. It really ain't writing, reading, and arithmetic. No, it's homosexuality, it's feminism, it's evolution, it's global warming. And none of those things are credible. All of those things breed confusion. It causes fog to come over their minds. They begin to believe things that are lies, and they begin to accept these things from their people that we as parents have entrusted with our children. And they've ruined their minds. They've indoctrinated them and polluted and corrupted their minds. And they taught all of these things to them. And what do we have? Why do they do that? It's because behind them is a spirit operating to steal, rob, and destroy. And these people that do all of that kind of stuff, they really, you know, they try to tell you, you can't talk about Christianity. You can't talk about creation. You can't talk against homosexuality. You can't pray in the name of Jesus. Why do they say all of that? The reason they say that is because if you were to debate them, they would lose, and they know it. They don't want the facts, folks. They want to shut down anybody that says anything contrary to what they say. Yet we're supposed to listen to everything they say and not say nothing back. And they're right. And we all know it. Even the Bible tells us we are to obey God rather than man. You don't find in the New Testament when they told them, you can't preach in the name of Jesus. They said, okay, we won't preach. They wouldn't preach anyways and paid the cost. That's what they did. And so they would be embarrassed of their ignorance if they debated you. They would be shut down completely. I was reading about somebody that was going to debate somebody up in Cambridge just recently. And they canceled it at the last minute. They said they were canceling the debate. Well, the truth of the matter was they didn't cancel the debate. They just didn't want that guy there because he would have just walked over top of them. They went on with the debate. They just didn't want that individual there because he was too smart for them. And they knew it. And they would have been embarrassed. That's the way they function. And that's the way the devil does. He uses all of this stuff, you see, to bring in confusion. Even in Leviticus, it talks about a person who lies with a beast or with another, you know, same-sex marriage. It brings confusion. And look at our children. They're confused about, right, am I a male or a female? Well, take a look and you'll know. Your sexual organs tell you who you are. But they don't have enough sense to tell them that. They don't understand that. It's not, you know, Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. And yet they want to promote those. And it brings confusion. And the fog comes in. And people are not sure about what's right and what's wrong. So you look at all the dumb sheep. The Bible tells we're dumb sheep. All sheep going astray. Every man going his own way. And it's so easy to lead people. Unless you teach them to think. To use their mind. To search, study. Get the truth at all cost. You teach them that. It sets them free. So when you have someone who thinks for you, you can't be free. But when you start having somebody that pushes you and challenges you and causes you to go seek it out and to study like the Bereans did and see if it be so and challenge you to use your mind, it begins to set you free because light comes. And what we're doing is constantly bombarding all we can, coming against pride. Because the education of this world ruins so many people's minds. People get too intellectual and too smart. It even comes into the church because 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Nothing wrong with knowledge. But people get so enamored with knowledge that they know so much, that they can quote so much, and they're bright and they're smart and everything else. They go around talking about it all the time. There's no humility. They try to push it on people. We don't push people. That's what we don't do that. And when you find that kind of thing going on, you see it's a problem. So knowledge wasn't given to us, as I see it, knowledge wasn't given to us to inflate our ego, but to kill it, to crucify it, and to cause us to be a humble people before God and know He is God, and He's whom we serve, and to witness to God's grace and His mercy. Many a good man has been snared. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 13, in the context there, you read about Hezekiah. Specifically in verse 16, it says his heart was lifted up. His heart was lifted up. In other words, he got proud. Do you think the devil was behind that? Fogged his mind up? Well, certainly it was. And so, again, you see all this thing. The only thing that causes the fog to lift from the mind, the only thing that can help you in this time of this state of pride and all this knowledge you get is a good dose of humility. It's what lifts the pride, lifts the fog, and causes you to begin to see once again in a right perspective, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Man says, it says in the Bible, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter 5, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. And I had a man argue with me one time and said to me, you can't humble yourself before God. He has to humble you. I said, dear friend, God can humble you, but you don't want that to happen. I mean, Deuteronomy 8 says that He'll put you in situations that will humble you, to see what's in your heart, to know you. You don't want that to happen. It will, and that's fine when it does. You just have to submit. But I'm going to tell you what, I choose every time I can to humble myself by choice of my will at the teaching and the knowledge that God gives. And to see that I must decrease and He must increase, because that's what humility is all about. So you look at the kings, and this is amazing. Good kings and bad kings. But especially the bad kings. When they were proud and arrogant, stiff-necked, and they did destructive things. But it says, when they humbled themselves and cried out to God, the God passed over them and wouldn't judge them. That is amazing. That is amazing. You would think, well, they're still worthy. I mean, look what they did. Darn, get a good spanking. But they humbled themselves, and like the fog lifted. And God just stayed His hand of execution at that moment. And that tells you how powerful humility is, as you see it. As the Bible says, and even Job was a man who was self-righteous. You study through that and see the whole reason Job was in the state he was in because he was self-righteous. That doesn't come out until near the end. But in Job 42, in the last chapter there, he says, my ears have heard, but now my eyes see. Oh, he got his vision corrected. The fog lifted. The self-righteousness, when he found that was a worthless thing. You know, he said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. That was an arrogant statement. People try to use it in the wrong context. Go back and read it. And people use it wrongly. Well, we find ourselves sometimes in that situation where pride comes into our lives. We have nothing to boast about, folks. You know what? We have no bragging rights. The only thing we have is what Psalms tells us in Psalms 34, my boast is in the Lord. He's the one I'm going to testify about. He's the one I'm going to lift up. He's the one I'm going to magnify. The Lord did it. That's what they said in the book of Acts. That's what Paul said. They all magnified the Lord. That's what the prophets did. That's what all these men did. They magnified the Lord. They lifted Him up because it's the Lord. That's where our boast is. Or you just take the fog of fear. Fear fogs the mind up. It paralyzes the effect of faith. Fear is like just a yellow streak coming up your spine to your back, and it grips hold of you and it freezes your mind. You're not able to think. You're not sober and watchful and diligent. You ever had a fear come on your life in a situation where all of a sudden fear overtook you? It tried to just grip you and you found yourself paralyzed. You couldn't think. You were incoherent. Your judgment was impaired. Well, that's what fear does. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And we have to focus on what God has given us and see what He says. Because you remember in Numbers 13 when the spies went out to the land and they came back and testified of all that God had given to them. And yet there was 10 spies that said, but those giants, oh, they were mighty and we're just little grasshoppers in their sight. And they began to fear and they spread fear through the whole camp. In Numbers chapter 14 it says, because of their fear and because of what they said, God says, I've heard it in my ear and so will I do to you. Fear paralyzed them. Fear stopped them from going into the land. And that's what fog of fear does when it comes into your life. It stops you. It stalemates you. You're not able to get a hold of God. You give in times of fear. So the devil uses circumstances to lure us into a trap of fear. That's his tactic. That's why he's going about like a roaring lion, finding out how he can throw that dart of fear at you. And to overcome you with circumstances and situations and make it so overwhelming. And yet the psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will go to the Lord. I will draw near to Him. That's what the psalmist says. I mean, Mark chapter 4, we find here an amazing account when they were in the ship and about to drown. They were scared to death for their life. And Jesus said, well, I understand. Right. And that's what everybody wants to make everybody feel good. But Jesus didn't say that. Mark 4, verse 35, let us pass over to the other side. Remember that next time you're in a trial. We'll pass over to the other side. We'll get there. Might be a storm in between this side and that side. There might be trials and mountains and valleys. There might be obstacles in a battle. But we get over there. Just hold on. And so when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him the little ships. So there was a whole group of them going across there. And there rose a great storm of wind. The waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, you tell me that is something you want to be in? Not necessarily so. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep. That's an amazing statement itself, on a pillow. He even had a pillow with him. How about that? And they awaked him and said, Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto them, peace unto the sea, peace be still. One implication is be muzzled. Stop, cease to exist. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. That's what happens when Jesus comes in. When the fog lifts, the calm comes. Because fear is like a fog. And it says, and he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? That's what he said. So what is he saying to us? Why do you let fear fog your mind? Why do you let the circumstances that arise in your life dominate your thinking? Because that's what we do. Well, we can get into some hairy situations. You can cut yourself. I mean, you can be in an automobile accident. God forbid any of us are. We have divine protection. But a lot of things can happen. People get into a situation, and what's the first thing that comes in? Fear. It starts to come in and get a grip over you. You go through the flu season. Everybody's afraid. It's intimidation and fear to try to coerce you to do something. And it's all about fear. If the devil can use that against you, he can bring in the fog, you become confused and not clear. What does God say about all of this? What does His Word say? How clear is it to you? What do you see He's saying? Is the light coming into your heart to dispel all of that fear? So how often are we in the heat of the battle and the fog comes in to the devil devises to get us distracted, off base, set up a trap, to snare us. Because we're not sure anymore. We don't know that God is who He says He is, though we sung it this morning and tonight, though we may have read about it in the Bible, but when that fear comes in the battle, we're not as sure as we were when we read it. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be so deep inside of us that we are sure about that. And so the Bible tells us over and over again about this. In Matthew chapter 14, when Peter said, well, Lord, if that be thee, bid me come. Remember that account in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. The ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The wind was contrary like so many people today. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. He decided to take a midnight stroll. And when the disciples saw him walk on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. Remember that the next time you're in a trial. The Lord is with you. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thee, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. The fog came in, folks. You can be sure of one thing. The fog is going to always try to come in. Because the devil's going about like a roaring lion, trying to cloud your mind, to bewilder you, to confuse you, and make it hazy. He don't want you to see it clear, because if you see it clear, you'll fight and come through and have a testimony. And he don't want that. And it says this in the next verse, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So don't tell me we don't have a situation here where fear breeds doubt, because it does. And it causes a person to be paralyzed. But we have places in the Bible over and over again, the fear nots. Like Isaiah 41 in verse 10, it says, fear not, for I am with thee. Do you believe that? That God is with you? He'll never leave you nor forsake you? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that God was with Stephen when they stoned him to death? And Paul when he was beheaded, and James when he was beaten to death, or Peter when he was hanged upside down? Do you believe the Lord was with him? I do. I believe the Lord was with him through all of that, taking away all the fear. I mean, even Stephen himself saw the Lord standing up. It's something to behold. You see that, you say, let's get on out of here. No reason to stay. Because it became clearer, face to face. That's what God wants us to have, all that goes from our lives. The enemy wants us to fear so we will think God has forsaken us, so that we'll give in. Well, you take worry. Oh, worry. Some people, they call them worry warts. I suppose because they grow warts because they worry. I don't know. But a lot of people just worry. All they do is worry, 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 worry. Everything. They worry about this, worry about that. You know, you get to the place today where everybody's talking about this food will kill you. This germ will kill you. I mean, if it ain't bacon, it's eggs. And if it ain't red meat, then it'll be pork meat. I mean, it's one thing after another. And I know moderation and everything. I know all that. And I know you can be careful. And I know you should wash your hands and sing happy birthday while you do it. I understand all that stuff. But you get down to the place where you realize somewhere you go, whoa! Let me eat in peace. Let me trust the Lord, because I got 1 Timothy 4 which says, if I pray over it, it is what? It is sanctified. I know sometimes it's hard when somebody's serving you and they just seem to be, you know, they seem to be slobbering all over everything. But you can still pray, or get up and walk out. I mean, you want to go to the fast food place? Not me. Call it the nasty food place. But anyways, you find that all those people come and start worrying about it. Because what you're talking about with worry, when you look in Matthew chapter 6, he tells us 5 times, take no thought for nothing. And the word merimano means simply a person who comes into a place where they're distracted. That's what worry does. It distracts your mind. And fog comes in again. The fog of war. And it's all about distracting you to bring you down. I mean, it causes the devil to come in such a way that it overthrows you. And so, it's being anxious. One dictionary says, a care that brings a disruption of the mind. A disruption of the mind. Because it distracts you. I don't like to be disrupted. I like my mind to be clear and focused and concise. Know the direction I'm heading in and what's going on around me. But here's what it says it can happen. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to bring in all the cares of life. Remember Matthew 13, verse 22, he says, all of these things come in and choke the word, and one of them is the cares of this life. Because you're concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, the shelter, the oil, the gas prices, and the food prices. You're all concerned about that. Will God provide? Is God so little that He cannot provide for His people? They asked Him in Psalm 78, it says, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And because of that, God's wrath came upon them. God was feeding them manna, supernaturally providing for them and taking care of them. Will He not do the same for us? If He sent Joseph to spare His people and to prepare for the famine to come, will He not cause us to be prepared for anything that's going to come? I believe He will. He'll give us the wisdom we need, and He'll take care of us. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells, cast all your care upon the Lord. What happened to that? To be able to cast your care upon the Lord. I mean, it just take. He cares about you like a father cares about your needs and your well-being. He cares about you. What do you do when your child's got a fever? Do you take your child into your hands and comfort it and pray for it and minister to the child? Don't you think your Heavenly Father will not do the same thing? Don't you think He knows that you are going through a battle in this in your life and you just, Lord, help me get through this? Won't He do that? So it comes back to that very thing. We're willing to cast our care upon Him because worry never helps a situation. Worry never brings peace. Worry never brings joy. Worry never brings victory. All worry does is bring more worry. That's all it does. Worry produces worry. So what good is it to do it? So we have to focus on these things. I am not going to let this distract me or disrupt my mind from what God says. I'm going to dispel this fog by taking hold of God's Word, casting my care upon Him, and believing He'll get me through this. Or we go back to doubt. I mean, we saw that a minute ago, fear and doubt go together. But doubt is the same thing. I mean, if a man doubts in his heart, he's not going to receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And here's a man who just wavers in his beliefs. We can't be, it's no time to be wavering about what we believe. If we see areas of our life that are wavering, we need to strengthen them up. Strengthen the things that remain. I mean, the one thing we cannot waver on is our salvation. Period. But we need to shore up the rest of those things in our life where we may be weak and we're not sure about some things. And where the fog comes in, we've got to get the Word into our heart and be clear about it so we can overcome these things and be free from them. I'll just take the thing that's the biggest for the last days, and that's deception. The fog of deception. Because that's the big one. When people promote lies, they confuse people. And we have in this hour, more than anything else, the propagation of lies. It's coming from churches, from so-called clergy, which is really God's heritage is you. And we find that all of this is coming out to bring confusion upon people's lives. I've got an article here that's called "The Clergy Who Want an Abortion Bailout." But the bailout is B-A-A-L, speaking of Baal. And how in the Old Testament they offered their children to the sacrifices. And it goes on to say this about this whole thing. And it says, an open letter to religious leaders on abortion as a moral decision was released on September the 30th and signed by more than 1,100 religious leaders. It's the usual suspects like Trinity Episcopalian priestesses and the American United for the Separation of Church and State, blah, blah, blah. And it says, the priest of Baal, of the Baal letter, which is aimed at U.S. senators marking up the Democratic health care takeover bill, asks other clergy to get behind abortion on demand and claims a divine imperative for taxpayer funding of abortion. The group claims that Scripture neither condemns nor prohibits abortion. Of course, leaving out inconvenient truth is reflected in such verses as, for you were fearfully and wonderfully made, which is in Psalms 139. And before you were born, I consecrated you, Jeremiah chapter 1. But that's from God's Word. It's not clear from which divinity the Baalers draw their moral force. Perhaps it's the force of Star Wars. Listening to this reasoning, the sanctity of human life is best upheld when we assume that it is not created carelessly. The inestimable value of a child's life does not depend on what the parents were thinking when they tumbled into bed. A lot of us begin as a result of too much champagne. The letter further argues it is precisely because life and parenthood are so precious that no woman should be coerced to carry a pregnancy to term. Now, these people call themselves clergy or religious people. They're not. They are false prophets, false teachers. They are evil and wicked people. But you see, people look at these Episcopalians and these large group of ministers who carry all of their garb and look like they're ministers. They listen to those people, and those people promote lies. And they will follow them. That's deception. And yet you read in Jeremiah, you read in Isaiah, you read in Ezekiel, in so many places where it talks about when they speak lies of their own selves, out of their own heart, not from God. What does this do when people hear an uncertain voice? Fog. Confusion comes in. And this is what confuses so many people because they hear a word like this and they say, well, how do we know what's right? And therein lies the problem. Because there's only one thing right. That's truth. And you ought yourself to find out what the truth is. Because the truth is what sets you free. It goes back to evolution, goes back to feminism, homosexuality, and everything else. Because when you begin to believe all of those lies, the fog comes in. And you begin to be taken astray, ensnared, because this is the fog of war. You're not sure. You're not certain. You don't know for sure. And that's when the enemy can get you. But see, I know. I know that these men are false. I know abortion is killing. I know the Scripture forbids it. I know it is evil and wicked. Anybody who does it is blind as blind can be. I know homosexuality and feminism and evolution and global warming are all lies. The facts are not there. Even from anybody who has any common sense and thinks for themselves, it's not there. Yet people believe that trash. And so 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says this about the last days, and we're in it. I mean, we are so much into this, it is unbelievable. And you've got to be careful where you get your information from, folks. I'm going to tell you what, the internet don't have everything. It doesn't. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You've got to, I mean, trust but verify. You've got to verify it all, and that's what we have to do. And when it's not verified, hold back. And I know that we're living in some dangerous times, and I believe there's a shadow government out there. There's more than going on and meets the eyes. It really is. It's so sinister out there. I mean, what's going to happen? I don't know. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, speaking about Satan coming with his lying wonders and signs, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People hate the truth. They're so anti-Christ, anti-God, anti-prayer. Was it some Navy officer or chaplain who was prayed in Jesus' name and they put him out? Just because he prayed in Jesus' name. But a Muslim can go there and pray in Allah's name and nobody says a word. Confusion. If he's free to pray in Allah's name, why can't I pray in Jesus' name? If he has a right to religious freedom, why don't I have a right to religious freedom? Confusion. Deception. It's all about this propagation. They hate the name of Jesus. You know why you sang it tonight? There's power in that name. There's power in that name. And they don't like it because of that, because the name of Jesus stops devils, brings healing, and delivers to people's lives, and they don't want it. And so who's behind it? The spirit of Antichrist. Exactly who's behind it. And he says, for this cause shall God send them strong delusions, for they believe a lie. See, because deception is believing a lie. We tell them it's strong delusion. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's really the bottom line. They want to have pleasure in unrighteousness. They want their lustful desires fulfilled in any way possible, illegally, against all that God says. And so they're willing to believe the lies, to go ahead into their misinformed ways. And so we are in an end-time war battle, end-time war games. Bigger than you could ever imagine. And it's the fog of war where the enemy is trying everything he can to bring the fog into our lives, to confuse Christians about the end times, about the coming of Christ, about everything that's taking place, because he doesn't want you to stand fast and have victory in your life. And so confusion and haziness and fog comes into our lives. Because it's all about trying to control all we say and we do and promote their evil ways and their agenda. And Psalms 144, 1984, when we were praying about homeschool, it was a big move back, and it was a big move for us to make back in those days, because not many people did it. We were some of the first in the country that did that. We weren't the first, but some of the first, I'm saying. There's no bragging rights here. I'm just making a statement that's true, because we sought the Lord about this, and this is what the Lord gave me. And this is what we based our decision upon in Psalms 144 and verse 8. And it speaks here, verse 7, send thy hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of the great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Why? That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as the cornerstones polished after the similitude of the palace. In other words, we want our children to grow up in the house of the Lord and to be beautiful and virtuous in the ways of God to be in their life. We don't want them to have the falsehoods and lies promoted into their lives and indoctrinate them to run them off a road of deception, to fog their minds up and cause them to be confused. So we made that stand on this basis right there, and we came this far. We made it through it. And I believe that every virtuous, moral, upright, God-fearing individual in this country are to exit the public school system. Exit it. That's what I believe. How can you make that statement? Because of what goes on in there. I know there's few good people in there. But it's so, if you begin to exit that, enough do that, it's going to bring trouble. That's what's going to happen. And there is something like that going on to some degree. I hope it just increases. I pray that it does. Because it says in Revelation 18:23 that Satan deceived the nations by his sorceries. You know what that word is? Pharmakeia. Pharmacy. Drugs. So you go into the illegal drugs as well as illegal drugs. And all that's going on today. You look, as we had looked at that one video we saw about psychology and how they are prescribing so much medicine for all these people who don't really need it. And we see that a lot of this is creating a lot of problems. A lot of these people in our schools that have gone off crazy shooting people, they've been on drugs. And they get on one drug, then they have another to counter that and another to counter that. They're really messed up. And they go off. They explode. You know what those people need? Jesus. And what did Hitler try to do? What are the many other communist regimes trying to do? Indoctrinate, get the children, and get them under some kind of medicine. That's what they're out to do. That's what they want to do to us. 1 John 3:7 says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. So don't let anybody deceive you. See, we have that responsibility to discern everything. And so how often have the people of God been in the fog of war and the devil tried to snare them and to rob them from something? When Moses was standing at the Red Sea, and there he was. I mean, he was fenced in. There was no way to go. And God said to him, put that stick out there in that water. Take that rod I gave you. Where are you going to go? Moses had to make a step of faith, didn't he? Or we see like in Jonah chapter 2, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, he was in a deep fog, folks. Big time fog. And he said, those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And he began to thank God, and the big fish vomited him up on the shore. That's what God wants us to do. Quit observing all the lying vanities and the deceptions and know what the truth is so that we can see clearly. And so you see, you come right down to sin. Any sin causes us to be fogged up in our lives. You let lust and anger and jealousy, you let covetousness come into your life. You let something come into your life and begin to grip your mind and your thought processes. It begins to fog your mind up. And you can't see clearly. God wants us to see clearly. So let me conclude with this. One, stay humble. Stay humble. By that I mean stay teachable. Have a heart to learn and to know the truth. Ask questions. Be correctable. Be willing to change. Because remember that fog, the pride always fogs the mind up, and you don't want that to come in your life. No matter where you've come from and how far you've come, give God all the glory and stay teachable and stay correctable. Because being corrected is not rejection. It's the love of God that corrects you in order to adjust your life. Secondly, exercise discernment. That's the ability to tell right from wrong. Having your senses exercised, Hebrews says, to discern good from evil. It's a process. It takes time to learn, to know what is morally correct and right by looking at the Bible ethics and morals and values that God gives us that we can say, abortion is evil. Feminism is evil. I'm not going to fall into this politically correct filth of today. I refuse to do it. So many people are in the school systems, the colleges and preachers are all falling into that, and nobody wants to say the truth because they're afraid. And when you hear a fresh voice come down the pike and begin to say things right, truthfully, frankly, you say, what a fresh air that is. To hear somebody say it like it really is. But they're so scared to do that because they have been mesmerized, they're afraid and intimidated by the media. And a lot of preachers are afraid of what people will think of them. You know what? He told Jeremiah, fear not their faces. So we have to exercise discernment. Jesus said, judge with a righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Get the facts. Get the truth. Search for it. Seek after it. And when a man comes along and he prophesies something or he has a dream and the dream comes to pass, all right. But then if he starts to teach you something contrary, Deuteronomy 13, to what the Bible says, watch out. Because he's leading you astray. So you better raise your hands up and say, whoa, just a minute. Hold everything. I'm not going to fall into that. So you got to be willing to exercise discernment and perceive, like Paul, like Peter did in Acts 8 and about verse 22, 23, when that Simon the sorcerer, he said, "I perceive you in the gall of bitterness." He perceived something about this man who wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was wrong. And that's what God wants us to have, a perception and a discernment. Thirdly, seek God when the fall comes. It's time to seek God. That's what Joseph and them did. When the enemy came in like a flood, what did they do? They called a fast, they came together and they prayed, and what did God do? Spoke through a prophet and says to them, "Stand ye still and watch and see the salvation of the Lord." Did they see it? They did. And who did the confusion come upon? Who did the fall come upon? The enemy. And I believe that's what God will do. He will turn the very thing that they're trying to throw at us, and He'll turn it right back upon them. The very confusion they propagate, the very thing that they're trying to do to undermine God's people will come right back up on them, because what they're sowing, they're going to reap. And we all know about George Washington when he stood there against the British forces and everything that took place as he began to go across the Delaware River, and how that fog came in. It was so foggy. But it worked for him, not against him. It was a means by which he was able to make a decision to go against the enemy and win. It made all the difference in the world in that war. Because he was a man that feared God and trusted Him, and he won the war. And I believe that's what God's going to do. He's going to turn the very thing that the enemy is trying to bring to us, He's going to turn it on the enemy. And that's what we need to do. Trust God to do that very thing. Because He tells us over and over again that He'll bring confusion upon our enemies. I can read that to you right here in Psalms 35. Just a couple of scriptures. Psalms 35 and verse 4. It's not wrong to believe these things. We've been praying in Psalms 55 about how God will divide their tongue, and we're watching it happen. You've got to keep on praying that way though. Hold up that sword against the enemy. Psalms 35 and verse 4. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that desire my hurt." That's what I pray upon all the enemies of God and all those that hate God. And then verse 26 says, "Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice in my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against us." I can pray that. I can believe that kind of thing. And so I can believe that confusion belongs to our enemy, not to us. Let the foe come upon them. And so we're saying, humble yourself, exercise discernment, and seek after God. And then fourthly, it's faith, folks. Faith is where the vision is. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we know the story well, where Elijah was encamped about the host of Syria, all around about him. And he was all by himself. And his servant says, "Well, what are you going to do about all these people?" And we read in the context of 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14, where he says, "Therefore send he hither the horses and chariots and a great host, that they came by night and surrounded the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, as the host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, Elijah, Elias, my master, what shall we do? How shall we do this?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Do you believe that? Oh, they might have a lot more in number, but boy, we got a whole bunch up yonder. And Elijah prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and what did he see? He saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. And when they came down to him, Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah, and he marched them all right back to their homes. How about that? Not a shot fired. That's the way God does things, folks. That's good. He confuses the enemy and takes control over him. He blinds him with the fog so that we can win. And it's all about faith. Moses endures his sin, him as invisible. And then lastly, take control of your mind. Take control of your thought life. Don't think for one minute that you cannot control your thoughts. Your thoughts are your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and following says, "Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, but the of our warfare and our carnal, they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every thought that exalts itself above the revelation of God, and bringing every thought into obedience. Folks, we can take our thoughts and bring them into obedience to Christ. We can control the way we think. We can stop being negative. We can stop the lust, the covetous, the anger. We can stop the fog. It doesn't have to come into our lives. And so let us be brave warriors. Let us take the weapons that God has given us and let us exercise those weapons against the enemy, which is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Let us put on the helmet of hope and the breastplate of righteousness, and let us stand in faith against that enemy who's trying to come in and to overwhelm us, to confuse us, and to bring this haze and this cloudiness and fogginess into our minds, that we can stand against him and see the fog dissipate and things get clear. It may take days and months. It may take time, because it always does. But one thing is for sure, God watches over his word to perform it and to bring it to pass. And it's a matter of faith and holding on to what you believe and not giving in and beginning to think like so many people do in war, as we said at the very beginning, where they can see that they hear and they feel the struggle. But what do they know? Well, what we know is what God says. And that's the truth. And it always is the truth. And it'll work for you if you do one thing. Believe it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to exhort us, to teach us, to correct us, to instruct us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly furnished, that we will lack no good truth, no good thing. Everything that we will need in this life, you will equip us with, to the end that we can stand strong in these days, that we can be a testimony to Jesus Christ. And we pray that and we believe it and we thank you for it. We thank you for everything that you've given us, everything you've done for us and what you are doing in us. We are a thankful people. And we just ask you, Lord, to help us each day to remember that you love us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that we can trust you and cast our care upon you. And we can know that we have the victory no matter what we face. In Jesus' name.